It's always a joy and a pleasure to be with you, to remember the times that we worship together and to rejoice in the Lord and His goodness and faithfulness through the years, and to see the way the Lord continues to work here at Hillcrest Church. Bring greetings from Cornerstone Presbyterian, and we are thankful tonight to have the privilege. A couple nights a week, I have the opportunity, privilege really, to work at a rescue mission, and there's a phrase that is that goes around there, and that is, we get to do this. It's a privilege. Well, we get to worship. What a privilege it is to gather as God's people in the morning and to gather in the evening, to gather corporately, to sing His praise and to come before Him with thanksgiving and to hear from His Word. What a privilege we have as we gather as God's people. And so I want to read as we come together this evening from Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be looking more intently at verses 14 through the end of the chapter, but I want to read the entirety of the chapter this evening just to give us the context and then ask God's blessing after our reading of His Word. This is God's inerrant and inspired Word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that by Your Spirit You would work upon our hearts and upon our minds. Instruct us, O Lord, we pray, and enable us, O Lord, this night to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and praise You for Your Word and ask Your blessing now upon it. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's striking to me that if I were to take a survey, I suspect that most Christians I ask would say that, if they were being honest, that they struggle in the area of prayer. They might find it a little easier, perhaps, to read their scriptures and to spend time in the Word, but when it comes to prayer, sometimes for the believer, it's just a struggle. When we hear of the great reformer Martin Luther spending 4 hours at a time in prayer, we wonder how in the world could he do it? Well, if you struggle in that area, don't feel bad. Yet we should always receive encouragement to pray. Most recently, I talked to a minister who had ministered for 60 years in one location. And he retired, a godly man. And another minister asked him the question, "So tell me, give me some advice on how to pray for my congregation. Did you have some set pattern?" And the faithful minister said, with sincerity and honesty, "Oh," he said, "if you ever want to humble a preacher, just ask him about his prayer life. It was by fits and starts, sometimes a little more and sometimes stronger, and other times," he said, "it was a struggle." Well, I think that could be true for most all of us. And yet we need to be encouraged that we have the boldness Paul speaks about here to go before the very throne of grace. That as believers in Christ, we have access through faith into the very throne room of God. That's what he says as at the end of the section just before the one we want to look at this evening. He speaks about the boldness of access. He's speaking about the church, the mystery that for ages had been hidden, but now was revealed. Jew and Gentile together, racial divisions no longer divisions, the church united. And what is the uniting factor but Christ, the one who has given his very life as an atoning sacrifice for sin? And then he says in verse 11, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Paul is in prison as the chapter begins. He's in the midst of difficult times, and he doesn't want the believers in the church at Ephesus to lose heart over what he's suffering. And after declaring the great mystery of God in the gospel and the unity that it brings, he then says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," or from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. No doubt he is here thinking about the entire family, Jew and Gentile, the body of Christ. And what is his great wish and desire? What is his great prayer as he comes? But that they would have a fuller comprehension of the glorious benefits that belong to them. He's already outlined the benefits in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. He has outlined every spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly places. And he talks about God the Father choosing us in him before the foundation of the world. He talks about the redemption that has been purchased by Christ. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit, who is the seal and the guarantee of our inheritance. What precious benefits, what blessings are bestowed to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he, in his prayer, moves on. He actually, well, what may seem strange to us, inverts the process. In chapter 1, he speaks about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and now he begins with the Holy Spirit as he prays for the saints. And I want you to notice this evening the content of his prayer. Sometimes I'm sure you think as I do that when we get together for prayer, the enormous amount of time we spend on the needs, mainly the physical needs of those among us. And while it's not wrong to pray for physical needs, the Apostle Paul here, suffering in prison, focuses his attention for the saints not on their physical well-being, but on their spiritual well-being. And he prays that the whole family, according to the riches of his glory, may be granted strength. Strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That the church would be strengthened by the Spirit. There is very clear recognition here that it is the Spirit of God who works in the inner man. It is the Spirit of God who in the first place brings life to the dead heart, who regenerates the heart. This prior to repentance and faith, the work of the Spirit taking that heart of stone and making it into a heart of flesh. Faith could never happen if the Spirit of God wasn't at work in the heart. And so the Spirit has a very particular function. John makes note of that. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus promises that he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who would come to the aid of the believer. And later in John's Gospel, in chapter 16, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit again and says that he's going to send him. And he talks about the fact that he is the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the one who guides into all truth. And so it's right and proper that as Paul begins his prayer for the saints, as he begins his prayer for believers, he begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. And he prays that we would be strengthened in the inner man. That the Holy Spirit, who at first brings that conviction, would be the one who also causes us to be strengthened in faith until that day when we will be complete in heaven. In chapter 1, when Paul outlines the great good news of the work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's speaking about the objective work of God. But now, as he prays, he's praying about the subjective work of God by his Spirit in the inner man. The application of the believer, of the salvation of the life of the believer. Working within our heart, granting new life. And then continuing to work in the heart to root out all forms of evil. Paul's prayer for these believers is that they would become stronger by the Spirit in the inner man, and this by the power of God, according to his riches in glory. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with praying for strength. He goes on to talk and to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is impossible to have the work of the Spirit of God within the heart, renewing and regenerating without having faith in Christ. And so when the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin, he renews the old man, he applies the redemption of Christ, and he begins that process of sanctification. What Paul is praying here is that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts by faith. He's really, that there is no separation between having the Spirit of God within us and Christ dwelling richly within the believer. There are two words that are used in the New Testament for dwelling. One of them is like we would use for a lodge that we go to overnight. We go as perhaps strangers to a community. We need a place to stay overnight, and we dwell there, and then we pass on to our next destination. But that's not the word that's used here as Paul prays. It's actually the word to settle in a location. And so what he is praying here is that Christ may settle in your hearts, that he may dwell there, that he may inhabit there. There is a permanent dwelling that he is praying for these believers, that he would dwell in your hearts through faith. And so he is helping us as he prays to see and to understand the essence of faith and the importance of faith. So often I suspect in our culture that word faith is used, but the definition of it is misunderstood. Without faith, there can be no salvation. Without faith, one does not have the ability to know their sins forgiven and their way to heaven. So faith is the way in which men come to God. Without faith, the scriptures say, it is impossible to please God. Well, faith here is not simply acknowledging the truth of the reality of the death and resurrection of Christ, not simply assenting to the facts that Christ is the eternal Son of God, but it's more than assenting to the truth. It goes to the point of embracing Christ as Savior and Lord. A hearty trust and reliance upon Christ. Christ dwelling, settling in the heart. That is what he's praying for these saints at Ephesus. First, that they would be strengthened, and then that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Well, then he goes on to pray for the benefits that are ours in Christ. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He's using two metaphors here. One is taken from the idea of a tree that is deeply rooted in the soil, receiving its nourishment, not able to be shaken by the wind or the storm, but is deeply rooted and able to stand. The other is of a building that is fixed upon a firm foundation, a solid foundation, a foundation that can't be shaken no matter what comes against it. And Paul is praying here that the love of Christ, that it would so be in the lives of these believers, that they would be rooted and that they would be grounded firmly in Jesus Christ and in his great love. So much so that he prays that they would be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. It's interesting here. He's praying for believers. He's praying for you and I to know the love of Christ which passes our knowledge, which is beyond our understanding, which goes beyond our language. To be able to begin to comprehend the unfathomable love of Christ. And so he prays that we can begin to see. John Stott, as he comments on these verses, says that the love of Christ here is broad enough to encompass all mankind, Jew and Gentile. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and it is high enough to exalt him to heaven. Indeed, that's the idea here, is that wherever you look, that you would be overwhelmed by a sense of the love of Christ that is immeasurable and passes all knowledge. He moves on then to pray that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, he's used this kind of language before. Chapter 1 and verse 23, and I just turned there. In Ephesians 1:23, he speaks about the fullness of God. And there he says, speaking of the body of Christ, I'm going to begin back at verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body of Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And yet, the body of Christ has room to grow. Just as the Holy Spirit fills us when we come to know Christ, when he works in us, and yet Paul prays in Ephesians 5 that we would be filled, that we would not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of the fullness of God, there's still room in the individual believer for growth. There's still room in the body of Christ for growth in the whole idea of their love one for another, and certainly of their love for Christ. And so he's praying here that the church would be filled up with the fullness of God, strengthened in the inner man, be able to comprehend with all the saints the love of God, that they would see and comprehend the wonders of all that we possess in Christ. Now imagine gathering together on a regular basis, or even in your individual prayer times, praying for the church and for other believers in this way. Not just to pray for their physical concerns, but even more importantly, that they would be strengthened, that they would be able to comprehend the great love of God in Jesus Christ, that they would be able to see and to know and to experience the filling fuller of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Now, Paul, as he prays this, has extraordinary confidence. And his confidence is grounded in this reality that he knows by God's revelation to him his eternal purpose to bring together Jew and Gentile in Christ in the church. And so he knows that God is able to do exceedingly more than we think he could do. And so he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, or to do infinitely greater work than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church. He's able to do exceedingly more than we think, or that we imagine, or that we ask. He's shown that already, hasn't he? For he is able to save lost sinners. He is able to redeem them through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is able to unite Jew and Gentile into one body. He is able to bring about the reunification of those who were so divided, to bring reconciliation and peace. And he's able to bring his church to glory. What an amazing thing to think about. He is able to do all that we ask. He is able to do more than we ask. He is able to do more than we think or than we ask. In fact, he is able to do infinitely more than we think or imagine. earlier, he prayed that we would begin to know the love that surpasses knowledge. And now he speaks of the power of God that is able to do more than we can imagine. More than we could ever think possible, God is able to do. For he is the God whose power raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is by that power that he works in the life of the believer, strengthening the believer in the first place by his Spirit reviving our hearts, and then in the second place continuing to do that mighty work in the life of the believer until that day when Christ returns and we shall be with him in glory. Oh, the greatness of his power at work. It is unimaginable. It is unthinkable. And so we should see here that the great motivation for prayer is this reality that we have a God who loves us with an immeasurable love and a God whose power is able to do the unimaginable. That as we come to prayer, it should not be something that we drudge through as though it's something horrible to do, but something that we should delight in, look forward to as we look to our Father who is in heaven, who has called us by his grace, who's given us redemption through his Son, who's at work with us by his Spirit. And as we come to prayer with confidence and boldness, with access through faith, that we think about with grateful hearts what he has done for us in Christ and what he's continuing to do. And then to pray for one another, that others would see and begin to understand and to begin to comprehend the greatness of his power unleashed, the greatness of his love toward us in Christ, and that we would be strengthened with all power in the inner man. Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. O gracious Father, tonight, we ask that you would give us a zeal and a passion for prayer. And that we would seek, O Lord, to pray for one another, as Paul prayed for the saints. That we, O Lord, would pray for one another for strength. That we would pray that, O Lord, you would work within us, that we would begin to comprehend your great love for us in Christ. That we, O Lord, would begin to see that we are rooted and grounded in love. And that we, O Lord, would begin to be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we pray that you would revive our own hearts and help us to delight in you. Help us with thankfulness to look to you, our God, who has given to us redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, this day, that you would work not only in us, but in your church throughout the world. And through your church, O Lord, we would bear testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Bless us now in him, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 470, How Vast the Benefits Divine. As you're singing through that, just to remember and to reflect upon the great benefits that we possess in Jesus Christ, which ought to drive us to prayer. Even as it ought to drive us to sing with joy, it ought to drive us to prayer. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from guilt and shame and called to holiness, but not for works which we have done or shall hereafter do, hath God decreed on sinful men salvation to bestow. Let us sing together.